MZTV.
Yes, there are others out there like our brother Tony Nungesser who don't believe there's any teaching that can deny one's membership in the body of Christ. There's no teaching that could stand in the way of not being in the body of Christ. Not eternal torment, not free will, not the Trinity. No, none of these things matter, according to Tony and others, as long as one believes in the evangel. Never mind that these other teachings, namely free will and the Trinity, diametrically oppose and make impossible elements of the evangel. This is a contradiction, and it's really a kind of insanity that has come down through the means of a book written by A.E. Nock, the only bad book written by A.E. Nock. I love this teacher. I've learned so much from him. And the only bad book he ever wrote was The True Basis of Fellowship. And in this book, I suggested it to you before. I'm going to prove it to you today. Nock actually, A.E. Nock, K-N-O-C-H, editor, writer, publisher, translator, a brilliant, brilliant man, but who had a chink in his armor, had a major blind spot in that he went so far as to teach that even people who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ were still in the body of Christ. Paul would still count people in the body of Christ who believed, actively believed, that Jesus Christ was still dead. According to A.E. Nock, that was just a doctrinal flaw. We can't let doctrine stand in the way of fellowship. It's fellowship at all costs, unless, of course, your behavior is bad, in which case, you know, we have to temporarily shun you until you straighten up your behavior. But you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? Not a problem. Welcome to the fellowship, my dear brother, my fellow saint. And this is a gangrene that has come down, and anyone who read that book and who respects A.E. Nock, as people rightly should, have been, to use a term I used in the title of the last show, have been bamboozled by this belief. And it really, I have to teach on this on the regular because it drives me crazy. And here it came up again with Tony Nungesser, which shocked me. I thought that he had realized by now that teaching such as human free will deny an element of Paul's gospel. How can you be your own savior and say that Christ is the savior at the same time? Impossible. How can you say that Jesus is God and at the same time say that Jesus died? Well, wait a minute. God died? There's a contradiction here. It makes it an impossibility. And thus we see the ingenious of Satan and fooling even mature saints, fooling even a man like A.E. Nock into downgrading his most diabolical teachings into simply doctrinal flaws that do not stand in the way of aeonian life. Oh, but they do. And by these methods, Satan has disqualified billions from membership in the body of Christ. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. When I say billions, I mean it. 2.4 billion Christians in the world. I severely underestimated that in the last show. There are 2.4 billion Christians, and none of them are in the body of Christ. None of them are in the body of Christ. We're not Christians. We're believers. We're saints. Christianity has become an organized religion as of 312 AD when Constantine made Christianity an organized religion. Certain teachings have become foundational to the Christian religion. Big guns, including the Trinity, free will, and eternal torment. Some of my own brothers will disagree with me concerning eternal torment. I say that eternal torment disqualifies one from being in the body of Christ. I still don't see how that is, but it's a destructive teaching in that it drives people to free will. Satan designed eternal torment to drive people into free will because free will is the killing teaching. Don't want to get into that again. I already defended that belief a long time ago. You just have to look at it step by step. Does eternal torment deny the death of Christ? No. It just says that God's going to eternally torment people. You can believe that Jesus Christ died and believe, as horribly as it is, as terrible as it is, as weird as it is, and believe that God is going to eternally torture people. It doesn't interrupt believing in the death of Christ, does it? No, of course not, if you're looking at it honestly. Somebody's going to, not everybody, but some people will just say, I know the names. People are going to say, oh, you're wrong, Martin. I know the names. Drew Clauston is one of them. But he kind of pulled an Aaron Welch, and then he wrote thousands and thousands of words explaining why that's what I'm saying is not true. Jesus Christ died for our sins, for our sins. Paul's talking about him and his fellow believers. He's not talking about the sins of the rest of the world. Otherwise, he would have said the sins of the whole world. He was very capable of saying that because those words were available in the Greek, the whole world. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but he didn't say that. He said for our sins. You can believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin without believing he died for everybody else's sins. Therefore, I don't see eternal torment, as horrible as it is, as much as I hate it, as much as I would like to tell you that a belief in eternal torment keeps people from being in the body of Christ. I would love to tell you that, but I can't honestly tell you that. And those who do tell you that have to weave some magnificent tale in order to tell you that. But I don't want to argue with him again. I already did it a couple years ago, and this is my case. Take it or leave it. You're not going to wreck my life over it. It's just logic if you take it one step at a time. Free will, of course, deadly teaching, puts self in the throne, on the throne, puts humanity in the throne, dethrones God. Even Mr. Nock admits in his book, Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God, that free will dethrones God. But even after saying that, he doesn't think that dethroning God is that big of a deal. You're still in the body of Christ, even if you dethrone God and deny everything that the deity is and that the Son of God did. The evangel concerns what the Son of God did. So if you're dethroning God, then you're sure as hell dethroning Christ. You can't dethrone God without dethroning Christ, without denying everything Christ is. And what Christ is the Savior. And we have faith in a Savior, a Savior. But of course, Christianity teaches that your faith is the Savior. You don't have faith in a Savior. You have faith in a potential Savior who's not a Savior unless you can work up personal belief to believe in him. That disqualifies anyone and everyone from believing that Christ died for their sins. It's so freaking logical. And the only way anybody can miss it is by putting so much weight on A.E. Nock that you just believe everything he says. I believe 95% of what the man says. I mean, I love the guy. I've learned so much from him. But as soon as I read this book, The True Basis of Fellowship, I knew something was screwy. And if you read his concordant commentary, which I'm going to do for you, the concordant commentary, which says that even those who don't believe in the resurrection, they're still saved, no problem. When you're willing to go that far, to include members in the body of Christ, that you can even believe that Jesus is still dead. Somebody has a t-shirt, it says, Jesus is still dead. That's just a doctrinal flaw. Welcome to the body, brother, my sister, welcome. So glad to have you. There is no belief that this qualifies you from being in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we would not be showing grace. And our thing is grace. If our thing is grace, then why isn't Vladimir Putin in the body of Christ? Why aren't these Venezuelan rapists in the body of Christ? Belief has nothing to do with it. They don't have beliefs. Great, they're in. They don't have a belief. Well, they have to believe in the evangel, but according to Tony Nungesser and others, you can believe things that oppose the evangel and you're still in. So you can cancel out the elements of the evangel and you're still in the body of Christ. So everybody's in the body of Christ. Whoa, what a wonder. There are 2.4 billion members of the body of Christ. Then I wonder who those many are to whom Jesus will say, Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Right? These are the ones who say, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this and that in your name? Many will say to me in that day that we did this in your name. And he will say, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Who are these many people who used his name but denied the power of his name? Who are these people? Well, they're Christians. And there's 2.4 billion of them. And none of them are in the body of Christ. They may be part of the circumcision gospel because they fit the profile of that gospel. I've been through that before. This is all just common sense. Okay, just following the scriptural lines where they lead. What I want to look into today is the influence of Enoch and how far reaching it was and what it produced. And I'm going to show you how incredible. I'm going to show you the source of his blind spot. He's a human. And I can see it clearly how he became the way he became concerning, well, I'm not going to disqualify that person. I know that person doesn't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I know that person thinks that they saved themselves. I know this person thinks that God's going to torment people in hell forever. But that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay. There's still the body of Christ. I'm not going to do to them what they did to me. And there it is. I'm not going to do to them what they did to me. What did they do to him? And who is they? You're going to find that out right now. In the first half of the 20th century, Enoch compiled the Concordant Literal New Testament, which remains today, in my humble opinion, the most accurate translation of the scriptures. And starting in 1909, he published a periodical of scriptural truth, Enoch did, with his fellow worker Vladimir Galasnov, called Unsearchable Riches, a magazine that continues in print. In fact, Dean Huff is, I believe, still the editor of it. And I believe Mr. Nock, this is me, I'm dead serious. I believe Enoch to have been the foremost scholar of the 20th century, perhaps even of the last 500 years. That's how much respect I have for this man. His writings on the sovereignty of God, the reconciliation of the universe, the distinctions between the evangels of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. These works are the most scholarly and lucid teaching on the principles of Scripture, the truth of God that are in print. And as I've told you many times, I owe much of my understanding of the Scriptures to this man. And yet, as with any man, myself included, there's a chink in the armor. There has to be a chink somewhere. And there's a chink in the armor of Enoch. Here's the story. Mr. Enoch formerly worshipped and fellowshipped with the Plymouth Brethren. This was, Enoch was born in the latter part of the 19th century. I think he died in 1960. And he lived to be 90 years old. That puts him around, is it 1880? My math sucks. I don't know. Don't trust me in my math. There's one of my chinks. I do not have a very thick mathematical armor. Of course, the Plymouth Brethren then, as now, embrace every demonic teaching to roll down the devil's hill. Every teaching of demons, they buy into it. Free will, eternal torment, the Trinity, you name it. But AEK, again, who for some reason became a member of this fugitive fleet, he started to examine the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, and he became convinced, get ready for this, he became convinced that God was the savior of all humanity. And as that truth came in the window, the doctrine of human free will, to name but one traditional teaching, went out the door. Well, to put it lightly, Mr. Knox's revelation sat poorly with the Plymouth Brethren. And as A.E.K. himself writes, I'm quoting him now, quote, trouble began. I soon saw that they were concerned to defend what they called the truth while I wanted God's word. I was silenced and was not even allowed to quote the scriptures in a Bible reading. God, what a humiliation that would be. Because I had fellowship with others outside the circle, I was put out. He had fellowship with people who were not in the Plymouth Brethren cult. And for that reason, he was put out. That is, he was given the right foot of fellowship. Then he says it was a great blessing in disguise. End quote. But imagine the humiliation of being told, in essence, to shut up. Not by your enemies, but by your friends. You experienced this. You have. I've experienced it. Imagine the pain of being disfellowshipped simply because you fellowship with other people. Now, as far as I know, Nock never communicated his shock and pain by the printed word. He was typically of a sunny disposition, always a positive guy. And here he is, again, being positive, calling his experiences a great blessing in disguise. But the shock and the pain of being put out by this group would come out, but by a different route. I'm going to show you this route shortly, but I'm convinced that A.E. Nock, from this experience onward, strove to exclude as few people as possible from his circle of fellowship. And I'm not talking about worldly fellowship here, but of the fellowship of the Spirit that includes those called into the one faith and the one body, which is the body of Christ, quoting there Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 5. And to prove to you that it is spiritual fellowship among body members that Mr. Nock has in mind, I quote two passages from an article titled, and this is was made into a booklet, and this is the terrible booklet I've been talking about, The True Basis of Fellowship. That booklet started as an article in Volume 8, Issue 6 of Unsearchable Riches magazine. This is way back when, Volume 8. See, Volume 1 was in 1909, so Volume 8, here goes my math again, 1917. On page 244 of that volume, Mr. Nock writes, quote, "It is ours to assiduously keep the unity formed by the Spirit of God, which includes all who are His." And on page 245, he speaks of, quote, "the laudable desire of affording a common ground upon which all saints could fellowship with one another," end quote. A common ground. Everybody would love a common ground. That common ground, ladies and gentlemen, is the teaching. It is the elements of the evangel. That is the common ground. We have to have doctrinal ground upon which we fellowship. What else is there? Good behavior? I know atheists who behave better than members of the body of Christ. I know New Agers who behave better than members of the body of Christ, who are more noble, who do more good acts than members of the body of Christ. So obviously, behavior is not the basis of fellowship, as A.E. Nock insists in other places, in this book specifically, that it is. It is doctrine. But he does admit that there must be a common ground. But if you're going to listen to our brother Tony Nungesser and others, the common ground is we have to believe the evangel. But it's okay also to not believe the evangel. That counts as the same thing. You can believe the evangel, that's ideal, but if you don't believe it, we'll overlook it as a mere doctrinal flaw. Paul does say you have to believe that Jesus Christ died, but if you don't believe Jesus Christ died, we'll just count it as a doctrinal flaw. You'll come to maturity. That's what we'll do. We're going to call it immaturity. Of course, we want you to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. But if you believe that you're your own Savior, tell you what we'll do. We'll still count you in the body of Christ because we need as many people as possible because there's just not that damn many people to fellowship with in this called out group. But due to his extreme treatment at the hands of the Plymouth Brethren, I believe A.E.K. went beyond expedience, way beyond expedience, in his willingness to overlook even rank unbelief among those he still, by what standard, I have no idea, considered brethren. Now, listen to this. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to have to look at my time. I'll continue this theme, but listen to this. In his article, The True Basis of Fellowship, A. Enoch still smarts from his treatment at the hands of the Plymouth Brethren. See, he writes in the third person in this article. That doesn't fool me. He's writing in the third person, but he's speaking of himself. Who could doubt that his third person reference here to a godly servant of Christ? There was a godly servant of Christ. He's talking about himself. He's reflecting upon his personal experience. And because of what I'm about to read to you, who would blame this godly servant of Christ if he did overswing the pendulum in his zeal to balance out the travesty wrought against him? I'm quoting now from page 252 of The True Basis of Fellowship. Now, I'm not sure this is page. This is not page 252 of what eventually became the book, The True Basis of Fellowship. This is page 252 of that particular volume, volume 8 of Unsearchable Riches magazine. And I quote, "Here is a godly servant of Christ who learns the blessed truth of his Lord's return. False doctrine, out with him. Or he hears of the reconciliation of the universe. Even if he has not fully made up his mind, but is willing to inquire, he must be ready to sacrifice all for the privilege. What slaves we have become. Here is a missionary. Every scriptural test which can be brought to bear pleads for his support in the field for which he has been given his life. He is esteemed and honored for his labors and sacrifices. He is in full accord with the teaching of his associates on the vast body of doctrine which is their creed. But he too is illuminated by the Spirit of God and learns more than the creed contains." Learns more than the creed contains? This is me now. I would say, no, he learns that the creeds are wrong. Even here, he's trying to water it down to include as many people as possible in the fellowship. I've never seen this before. Do you see that? This hypothetical missionary, he too is illuminated by the Spirit of God and learns more than the creed contains. No, he doesn't. He learns that the creeds are dead wrong. It's not more than what they contain, as if he's building upon the fine foundation of the creed of eternal torment, of the creed of free will, and of the creed of the Trinity. "What shall be done? Out with him. Let him go back if he has means, or let him starve in the midst of the heathen." So, that's his experience. You see how bitterly hurt he is. And he determines to lower the bar. And in the next couple shows, I'm going to show you how he changed his mind later. Later, he regretted showing grace to people that he never should have shown grace to. Grace as far as accepting them into the fold. It's fascinating. He wrote this in 1917. What I'm talking about, he wrote this in what, volume 8? What I'm talking about, he wrote in volume 43. What's 43 minus 8? I don't know, 30-something. 30-something years later. He saw differently. But it was too late because The True Basis of Fellowship had already been put out in book form. And I wasn't affected. I mean, I could see through it for some reason, by the grace of God. I could see through it. I could see this gaping hole. I could see this problem. Several contradictions in this book, embarrassing contradictions. My first copy that I had of it, it just knocked me over. I'm like, wait, what's this? This can't be. Why is he calling these people he vehemently disagrees with? Why is he calling these people who don't believe anything Paul believes? Why is he calling them godly saints? Why is he calling them brethren? Why does he say that in one place that the majority of Christendom, as he called it, rejects the truth of Paul, rejects the truth of Christ even, and yet admits in another place that they will be snatched away? And yet he says in another place that the snatching away will and by no means be the end of Christendom. Well, if the snatching away is by no means the end of Christendom, then there are many now in Christendom who will not be snatched away and therefore who are not in the body of Christ. Indeed, namely 2.4 billion. Ladies and gentlemen, being a believer in the body of Christ is such a rare privilege. And I admit to you, it is a shock to realize how few there are. And it just broadsides the sensibilities. And Tony Nungesser can't believe it. A.E. Knott couldn't believe it. James Quorum couldn't believe it. And so they denied it. They denied it. I suppose they would also deny that God said he's going to save 8 people out of the 6 billion people that were alive on the earth in the days of Noah. If you had been told that God's only going to save 8 people, you would have tried desperately to disprove that, to find a way around it. There's no way there can be only 8 people. This is God's way. I'm not saying there's only 8 members of the body of Christ. There's probably 88. Okay? No, I'm not saying that either. But I don't think, if there's more than 5,000, I'd be utterly, utterly shocked. Living members of the body of Christ. No, the 2.4 billion Christians are not believers. They don't even enter into. And I find a flaw even with Mr. Knott's confession in volume 43 of Unsearchable Riches magazine, which I will get probably a couple, will give to you probably a couple shows from now. So that's it for today. I'm having a few physical issues in my mouth, my tooth, my cheek. I got a lesion there. It's kind of, anyway, I'll explain it to you sometime maybe, but I'm just being very direct. I'm being straightforward. And I'm teaching as best I can in these dark days. God bless you. I'll be back whenever the next show will be. I'll be here. By the grace of God.